I want to share with you something which has tremendously blessed my heart and challenged me, and I hope it will also speak to your heart. And I want to read some verses from the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, you turn there, turn backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and then you come to Zephaniah. I would encourage everybody to read, it's just three chapters, a little over 50 verses. But three chapters that can is power-packed with the message, particularly for our times and for us. And I thank God for speaking to my heart. I would encourage you to not just read it, but meditate on it. And if you use Brother Zach's Through the Bible, you'll find it of great help, that you can understand the message that God seeks to speak to His people in these last times. And Zephaniah speaks much about the coming of the Lord, but more about the day of the Lord. You read that there, about the day of the Lord. Many people think about the coming of the Lord, but they don't think of what it means in Zephaniah 1:14. It says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, the high corner towers. I'll bring distress on men, so they'll walk like blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. That is the message Zephaniah brought to God's people who were in terrible decline. All the minor prophets spoke much about the day of the Lord, and the decline that had come in. Zephaniah spoke in the time when Jeremiah started his ministry, just after Zephaniah, he was lived in at that time. He started prophesying when Josiah, you know, brought some kind of reform and revival, which was very temporary. But God had decreed destruction because His people did not pay heed to the warnings He had given to the prophets. And decline had settled, and you see that right through the book of Malachi, that they didn't even acknowledge their own sin and their need. And we, seeing all this, we see that there was a remnant that God preserved for Himself. And we see that through the ages, right from the beginning of creation, when God created man, and then God had to destroy the earth with a flood, cut off man, and that's what he speaks through Zephaniah here, that's what he's going to do. But in it all, there's a remnant, and that's how we if you look at Scripture, we see a remnant that God preserves for Himself, a remnant of people who seek God. And so, do well to take heed to the message that Zephaniah brings, I would say, particularly for us in our time. But having said all this, I want you to see that there is a people whom God rejoices and sings over. And this is the only place in Scripture where we sing that God sings over His people. We praise and sing to the Lord, Thou art worthy, and give God praise and honor and glory. But here, we read in the book of Zephaniah, the only place where God rejoices over his people and sings together with heaven's choir over his people. You know, I want you to look at Zephaniah chapter 3 first, in verse 16 to 18, and I want to read it to you from the Living Bible. It says, On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will give you victory. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you. And here is that word. Is that a happy, joyous choir I hear? No, it is the Lord himself exulting over you in happy song. And that word exulting, I'm so blessed to read the meaning of it. It means, doesn't mean just rejoice. It's triumphantly rejoicing. And that's what the Lord does. It says the Lord himself triumphantly rejoices over you in happy song. I have gathered those who grieve about the appointed feasts. You know, there were a remnant that were grieved. The people kept the feasts, but it was a mere ritual. It had lost its meaning. Even the Passover had lost its meaning. And God had said that all the feasts that he commanded the children of Israel to keep, there was a meaning to it. And God said, when your children ask you, what does this mean? You're doing this, what do you mean? But it had lost its meaning. And there were people who grieved over that. That was the remnant. And so this is the one place in Scripture where we see God sings over his people. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He is silently planning for you in love. Verse 16. And we can be encouraged in that if we want to be in that number, that God will be in our midst, a victorious warrior. We don't have to fear anything. If we fear God, we need fear nothing else. And that's what we have at the back there as you go to the hall. And that's something that we have reminded ourselves through the years. If we fear God, you need fear nothing else. God is in our midst, a victorious warrior. Not only that, he silently plans for us in love. And in that day, Zephaniah speaks of the day of the Lord many times. That's the burden of his prophecy. And people speak about the coming of Christ, but they don't prepare themselves. They don't see. And the decline that comes in, they compromise and they think, you know, God is merciful, God is love, and he will save us, we will not perish. That's the same false hope that God's people had through the years. And there's something that, a few things that I read in Brother Zach's through the Bible, I just wanted to point out some of the things that he writes about there. He said, the day of the Lord spoken there was the day of God's judgment through the Babylonians. For us today, it is the day of the second coming of Christ, which is preceded by the falling away. You know, it says that many will fall away, the love of many will grow cold, which is preceded by the tribulation, by the coming of the Antichrist. And so, that's going to be God's judgment against the false Christianity, the false hope that preachers have given God's people today. And in what Brother Zach comments there, the 10 tribes of Israel symbolizes the larger group or mainline denomination. You know, Israel, there were 12 tribes, 10 tribes belonged to Israel, 2 tribes to Judah. The 10 tribes symbolize the larger group of mainline denominations, if you look at it today. And the 2 tribes symbolize the smaller, non-conformist Christian groups who have broken away from the mainline denominations. And that's how we can see it. And so when you look at it in that light, that those who have broken away from mainline denominations, and they think, yes, we are not like the denominations, we are different. And you got them all. They all have their labels, hundreds and hundreds of them. And everybody thinks that they belong to the bride. Everybody thinks that some or the other, God will save us and, you know, look down upon others. So just as Judah, these two tribes did not learn from the mistakes of Israel, today also, I believe the non-conformist groups, as Zach writes there, and that could include us, CFC also, if we do not pay heed to ourselves. We think we are broken away from the denomination, we are different from other churches, and we don't take an offering, we don't ask people to tithe, and all these things we can pride ourselves in. And that's the mistake that God's people made. That's the mistake Judah made. The two tribes that could have learned from the mistakes that Israel made, they were worse. We see that in Scripture. They committed worse sins, and judgment came upon them. And that's what happens, and we are not exempt, my brothers and sisters. We cannot pride ourselves in anything. And we have the truth, and we thank God for the pure word of God and for the truths we have heard through the years. But we can't take pride in that. How has it affected my life? That is the question. How do I live my life in spite of all that I've heard in the church, in spite of being part of this church for so many years? How has it affected my life? How has it affected my family life? How is my marriage? How is my relationship with my spouse? How is my relationship with my children? How is my relationship with my brothers and sisters? And we can be like the people Paul speaks about here in Romans chapter 11. I'd like you to look at it. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 to 22. And every time I read this, I take heed to what is written here, the warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us here. It says, Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant. Now who is he speaking to? Who is the Holy Spirit referring to? He's referring to you and me, to us Gentiles. We have been grafted in, and we have become partaker of the rich root of the olive tree. Israel has been rejected. The Jews have been rejected. They have missed God's purpose. And what does the Holy Spirit say to us, Gentiles? Do not be arrogant toward the branches. And we can pride ourselves and think we left them denominations. We don't do this. We don't do that. We are not like them. And we compare ourselves. And that's the worst sin that we can ever commit. And we do not see the arrogance. And I'm afraid that that has made its way into the church. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Every time I read this, I seek to take it to heart through the years. Do not be arrogant. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare, reading on there, the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if, a big if, and we heard that this morning, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And that humbles me. I want to continue in God's kindness. We talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. I want to continue in God's kindness. How can I continue in God's kindness? We spoke about that. Don't get arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. But fear, fear God. That's a word that has come to me, and I'm not preaching to you a sermon, my brothers and sisters. These are things I've taken seriously in my own life and sought to humble myself and keep myself, continue in God's kindness. I cannot take the kindness of God for granted. think God is merciful and God is love. He's done this for me, He's done that. True. He's done a lot of things for all of us. He's done miracles. But what does that mean? He was angry with His people for 40 years. He did many miracles, greater miracles than you and I have ever seen. Provided food from heaven supernaturally, gave them water supernaturally, and all that. They died in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit tells us to think of that. In 1 Corinthians then, think of the people. They all perished in the wilderness. So when we see that, if we have not learned from the mistakes of the bigger denominations and also the nonconformist groups, and we are in that category, we don't conform, we pride ourselves, we don't conform, but we still run after money, we still want power, we still want position, we still want to be recognized, and our love for one another has grown cold and is being replaced by strife and jealousy and suspicion, we are in great danger. I believe in all the 43 years we've never been in greater danger than we are today. So we need to take heed what God says to us through His word, through His prophets, through Zephaniah that we read here. He says, if you go back to Zephaniah in chapter 1 and verse 2, God says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth. When did God do that? A couple of thousands of years ago when He removed everything. And He told Noah, He gave 120 years. And Noah preached. Nobody responded. And it was his family that were saved, that were brought safely through the waters. The rest, God did what He said He would do. He cut off man. He removed. And God says He's going to do that again. I'll remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And Zephaniah has spoken much after Noah's time. I'll remove man and beast. I'll remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And Peter says, you know, that this is going to happen. You see what all this is going to happen. The very earth, the very elements will melt. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And when I read words like this, how can I comfort myself with a false comfort? That I belong to a church which doesn't conform. I belong to a church where we receive the pure truth, the pure word of God. We have Brother Zach in our midst. We can pride ourselves with all this. I tell you, we are in the greatest danger, my brothers and sisters, more than all the others who have not had these truths, who have not had somebody like Brother Zach. I believe that with all my heart. It says, in Isaiah in chapter 28, you know, in verse 21, it's a word that has come to me this last week. The Lord will rise up to do His unusual task. Isaiah 28:21. The Lord will rise up to do His unusual task, His extraordinary work, where He has to judge an apostate Christianity, where He has to bring judgment on those who take the name of Christ and don't live according to His commandments. And it speaks there about dill being threshed by a farmer with a threshing sledge. No, it's a cartwheel driven over cumin, because then the wheel of his cart and his horses will damage. It says dill is not threshed by a farmer with a threshing sledge. No, it's a cartwheel driven over cumin, because then the wheel of his cart and his horse will damage it. And He will also not keep on threshing it forever. He will not thresh it any longer than necessary. That, you know, God disciplines us. God threshes us to remove the chaff from your life and mine. He will not go on threshing it forever, more than what is necessary. And so, God allows situations and circumstances. He allows things to happen in our life, in our homes, in the church, only to take the chaff out of our lives, to thresh us, But then he has to do his unusual task. He has to sometimes bring judgment. And it says in Zephaniah, if you go back there in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, it'll come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. And I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. That's the message that Zephaniah brings. He said, the Living Bible says, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to find and punish those who sit contented in their sins, indifferent to God, thinking he will leave them alone. And God is searching, my brothers and sisters. His eyes roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. He also searches, and he searches the church with lamps, with the prophetic word. Peter speaks about the lamp shining in a dark place, and that's the prophetic word that we hear. What does it do? Does it reveal the darkest corners in your life and mine? That I will allow the light of God to come in, I allow the fire of God to cleanse. And God says through Zephaniah, I'm going to search with lanterns Jerusalem's darkest corners to find and punish those who sit contented in their sins. And God is doing that, my brothers and sisters. He's doing that in our midst. He's doing that in our lives if you're really walking with God. So what do we need to do? Zephaniah says in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, beg the Lord to save you. All of you who are humble, seek for more humility. Zephaniah 2, 3. Beg the Lord to save you. We need to do that in these days. All of you are humble, seek for more humility. That speaks to my heart. Seek for more humility. Don't pride yourself. I should not think that I'm humble. The brothers and sisters think I'm humble. Seek for more humility. That's a word that comes to me. The true church is characterized not by miracles, signs, and wonders, but by humility. Brother Zach says through the Bible. The true church is characterized not by miracles, signs, and wonders, but by humility. We have heard that through the years. It's humility, humility, humility. I can never think I'm humble enough. Seek for more humility, my brothers and sisters. You sisters, you should never think I'm humble enough. I'm submissive. I'm under the authority of my husband. Sister, seek for more humility. It'll go well with you. You'll be a blessing. You'll be marrow in your bones to your husband. You'll be a blessing to your children. God is seeking for a remnant, my brothers and sisters. As he looks over us this morning, over how many of us can he really rejoice and sing a song together with heaven's choir? I don't know. But his eyes search among us this morning. So many of us. I don't think that he can rejoice over many of us. He's sad. Maybe he weeps. As he look at us, as he look at our personal lives, look at the way we conduct ourselves, our business. Look at the way we deal with people outside the church. Look at the way we relate with one another in the home, with our wives and sisters, with your husbands, with your children. Does it make him sad? Do we say, Lord, search me, try me, show me what makes you sad in my life, and help me to lead me in the way everlasting. That was what David prayed. Search me, O God. I pray that God will help us my brothers and sisters, to humble ourselves that we can be in this remnant, that we can be in that number where God can rejoice over, sing over us. Romans 11, if you turn back there, Romans 11, it says, in the same way then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant. It always speaks about a remnant. In the same way, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant. Not only a remnant that will be saved in Israel. Don't be deceived. I don't get taken up with all this about Israel and that all Israel is going to be saved. It's a deception. They have rejected God's purpose. God has rejected them. Finally, it will be a remnant that will be saved. And let us not believe we were being grafted into the wild, into the olive tree, that we are going to be saved. All of us are going to be saved. It's going to be a remnant, my brothers and sisters. And so it says then, the same way then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It is grace. It's not my striving and struggling and my trying to qualify. No, it is grace. If I humble myself, I get that grace. And reading another quote of Brother Zach, he said, what then is the danger that faces those who belong to the remnant? Listen to it carefully. It is the danger of comparing themselves with other churches and glorying in being superior. That is exactly how the devil wants you to think, because he knows the moment you start thinking like that, God will become your enemy. And then you will also become like those whom you despise. You see how quickly the remnant themselves can become a part of Babylon. So I can never pride myself. I belong to CFC, therefore I belong to the remnant. I can be sitting in CFC, we have heard that many, many times from Brother Zion, and I can be part of Babylon. That has always brought a fear in my heart. I can never pride myself, I've been with the church from the beginning. So what? Dates are for the cemetery. How am I living today? How will I end my life? That's what matters to me. How am I going to end my life? Will I end my life well? Will God be able to sit and sing over me and rejoice because I've sought to humble myself, because I've allowed Him to purify my lips, because I've taken refuge in Him? That's the message Zephaniah brings. We see that very clearly there, the characteristics of this remnant. I will purify, chapter 3, verse 9. I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them will call on the name of the Lord and serve Him with one shoulder. That's the characteristic of the remnant. I will purify. That's the first thing that God says He would do. Purify the lips of this people, that all of them will call on the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder, or one shoulder. Isaiah, when after Uzziah died, you know, Uzziah died a leper. Uzziah was upright and righteous, but then he crossed his boundary. He wanted to do the, instead of just being content and being the king, he wanted to be the priest. You know the story. We don't have time to look at it. And he got angry with the priest. Stretched out his hand at the priest. And his hand became leprous. And it says he died a leper. Till the day of his death, he was a leper. And in the year of Uzziah, Isaiah saw the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, he saw God's glory. And what is the first thing that we read there? He cried out, he says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When I draw closer to Jesus, this is how I know that I am getting closer to Him. I will be convicted of my unclean lips, that my speech is not gracious. My speech is not pure, and every time I'm reminded, and every time I fail and fall, I humble myself and say, Lord, that was not gracious. I've had to confess to my wife many times. I've not been gracious the way I spoke to you. How many of us husbands see the need? They think, oh, I'm the head of the home. I can speak as I like. No, you can't, my brother. Your wife is a fellow heir with you. I can't speak the how I want to her. She's a fellow heir. God has given her to me. I must learn to speak graciously. I've been convicted many times. We have heard in this church so much about the use of our tongue. And if I'm getting to know the Lord, and all that I've heard in CFC has really made an impact on me, I will be convicted of my speech. And I'll seek to do something about it. So that's the first thing the Lord says through Zephaniah. I will purify the lips of this people, that all of them will call on the name of the Lord. Then I can call on the name of the Lord and God will hear me. Say, here I am. Even before I call, He'll be a warrior. He'll be mighty in our midst. He'll do mighty things. I don't have to grovel and crawl and cringe and crawl. God is mighty in my midst if I allow Him to work in my heart. If I humble myself, Lord, I'm an ungracious man. I speak ungraciously. Sisters, goes for you also. I'm not excused just because you're a sister. Now, how will you answer back to your husband? I don't want to bring anyone under condemnation. I judge myself. Like Isaiah, I want to say, Lord, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Purify my lips. That's the first thing God says He will do. So that we can call on His name. So that we can serve Him with one shoulder. And here's the word that has come to us through the years. In Zephaniah 3:11-13, He says, I will remove. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Through the years, practically from the beginning, the Lord spoke this to us. And not just spoke this to us, but He did what He said He would do in these verses. Zephaniah 3:11-13. I'll remove all your proud and arrogant people from among you. There will be no pride or haughtiness on my holy mountain. Those who are left will be the poor and the humble, and they will trust in the name of the Lord. I will leave among you a humble and lowly people who will take refuge in the name of the Lord. They will not be sinners full of lies and deceit. They will live quietly in peace and lie down in safety, and no one will make them afraid. That's from the Living Bible. That's the word that God has spoken to us through the years, and He's did exactly that. I will remove all your proud and arrogant people from among you, says the Lord. There'll be no pride or haughtiness on my holy mountain that's in the church. And those who are left will be the poor and humble. They will trust in the name of the Lord. They will be people of faith. They will call on the name of the Lord. They will take refuge in time of trouble and difficulty. When I'm tempted to get anxious and I'm tempted to worry, when I go through difficult situations in the home, maybe you lose your job, maybe it's difficult to make ends meet, you can take refuge in the name of the Lord. It says they will tell no lies, no deceit found in their mouth. They will live in peace. A happy people will find their security in the Lord. And so God will sing for joy and truth and rejoice over them. And goes on to say, I'll save the weak and the helpless. I will give glory and renown to those who are mocked and shamed. I will give glory and distinction. The remnant are a people weak and helpless, but God is mighty and strong in their midst. So, will we choose to be in this remnant, my brothers and sisters? What do I have to do? Four things. I want to leave you with this. 4 things that if I determine this morning that, Lord, I want to be in this number that you can sing over. Together with heaven's choir, you can rejoice over me. I want to give you joy. I don't want to give you sorrow anymore, Lord. And so I want to humble myself before you this morning. And I want to leave with you these 4 things which come out very clearly in this message of that Zephaniah speaks to God's people in the midst of all the decline around. I believe God is saying this to us. Let us not pride ourselves. We are part of CFC. Your name is on the commitment list. Means nothing, my brothers and sisters. Means nothing. Your name can be on the commitment list and you can be part of Babylon and you can end up in hell. So the first thing which we see that God speaks to Zephaniah. Chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Seek more humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek humility. That's the first thing. Seek humility. Seek more humility. You'll never get enough of it. I'll never get enough of it, my brothers and sisters. Never. Whatever anyone else thinks that you're a humble brother, you're a humble sister, it's meant for the garbage bin. Lord, what do you think about me? You know how humble I am. You know by the way I speak, but I'm really a humble man. So seek for humility. Seek for more humility. We have nothing to lose, my brothers and sisters, by humbling ourselves. In fact, we have much to gain. James speaks about a greater grace. If we humble ourselves, God will give a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the second thing, that we allow the Holy Spirit to purify our speech. We cannot purify our speech. You cannot decide to be gracious, but the Holy Spirit will, through the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so it's so important that every one of us are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Our speech can never be pure if I'm not immersed in the Holy Spirit. And like being immersed in water, no fear. In water, of course, you open your mouth and, you know, some water goes down, it's dangerous. But no fear. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, open your mouth, my brother, sister. Open. I said to the Lord, I want to open my mouth. This little bit here, it causes all the trouble. I want it immersed in fire. And then we'll find the Lord is able to purify our speech. No lies. No white lies, gray lies, red lies, no lies. No lies should be found in our mouth. No deceit in my spirit. I'm not a crafty. Nobody realizes, oh, he's a cunning brother. He's a crafty brother. No guile. That's how we should live our life on earth. Jesus saw Nathaniel. He says, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. I want to be a man like that. No guile. I give my hand without guile, without deceit. Allow the Holy Spirit to purify our speech. God says, I will give to the people purified lips. So I cannot do it. But God will do it. God will do it for you. He'll do it for me. No matter how bad you've been with your tongue. He will do it, my brother, sister. Have faith. Take refuge in the name of the Lord. I know he's doing it for me. And you know the kind of man I have been. My family will tell you. But he's doing it for me. He's not... There's a lot more to be done, but he will complete his work. He will purify my lips. I can learn to speak graciously. And these are the people who are purchased from the earth, Revelation 14:5 says, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And the third thing, which I just mentioned, be without guile. No duplicity. Let's be transparent. I have no hidden agenda. No plan B. Let's be transparent. And the last thing, that we take refuge in the Lord. Be a man and a woman of faith. Blessed is a man, Jeremiah says, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust in the Lord, he'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit for the Lord. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord, and who trusts in the Lord. let's really seek to that. These four things, if we really seek humility, allow the Holy Spirit to purify our speech, be without guile, without duplicity. Let's decide that no duplicity, no hidden agenda, my brothers and sisters. And we take refuge in the Lord. I tell you, this morning, God will begin to rejoice over us. He will sing a song together with heaven's choir over us. I want to be in that number. And I hope that you want to be in that number where God will be in our midst, a victorious warrior. And He silently planned for us in love. May God speak to our hearts. Do what He seeks to do in these last days. And be among this number whom God will rejoice and sing over. Amen.
I say a big amen to that song. I wish it would be a heartfelt prayer that God would purify us from deep within and make us what He originally intended for us. We heard much about the work of the Lord, and especially that 17th verse of chapter 3 in Zephaniah, that the Lord is, you know, rejoicing, He's exulting over some people, and He is quiet in His love. He rejoices with shouts of joy, it says, over certain people, not over everybody. And we read about, see, any time when God tells something that He's going to do, it may be judgment or it may be a calamity that's going to strike. You know, God always does it with a pre-warning. He never does it suddenly. He warned in the time of Noah for 120 years. He gave them time to repent. And in history we read over and over again, every time a judgment came, God had warned them. Even before the city of Nineveh was destroyed, He sent Jonah there to preach. And they repented and the judgment was stopped. And then gave them few more years, a few centuries. Then again they backslid. They didn't come back. And then that was the time then the judgment came. Then after that, Jeremiah is now writing before the Babylonians are going to take over Jerusalem. It's in between this period that he has written this. And God has always, always, always warned his people before he did something drastic. It says here that in verse 11, who are the people that he is going to rejoice over? These are the people from among whom he has removed the proud and exulting ones. And you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. And next verse. I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. It is the humble and the lowly people with whom God is happy and He delights in, and over whom, it says, He sings over. He is not going to sing over and exult over every person in this world. There are a certain type of people whom God loves and He makes His abode. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment, and I will come and dwell with you. And if my words abide in you and you in me, I will come and dwell with you, and my Father also will come and dwell with you. How glorious it is. It is for those who are obedient to His word. And the main thing that comes as a hindrance between the connection between God and us is a thing called pride. You know, we all would like to think that we are humble, each one of us. Is there anyone who thinks he is proud? I don't think there is anybody here who thinks he is proud. Everybody would like to think of ourselves as a very humble, gracious brother. We think we are the model. We think we are the standard. We think everybody should be like us. But it's not true. We have more pride in us than we think we have. We need to realize that we have more pride in us than we think we have. And it is with these people who are a constant stench in God's nostril. These are the people who are proud, arrogant, haughty, and exulting ones, who exalt themselves over others, about their accomplishments, about their background, about the color of their skin, about their intelligence, about their beauty, about their family background, and you name it. We glorify in one thing or the other. Even the least of us, the ugliest of us, have something to boast about. And it is for such people, the previous book, Habakkuk, it says in chapter 2, verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." The proud people always find that their soul is not right within them. But the righteous will live by faith. It is the proud and the arrogant ones whose soul is not right within them. See, there is a verse in Isaiah, it says, "There is no peace for the wicked." The wicked people have no peace at all. They are always like a troubled sea, throwing up the muck all the time. They are like the troubled sea. There is no peace. Restless like the sea. The wicked are like that. The proud are like that. And you know, when we glory in what we have, it's another indication that God is, you know, angry with us. God is, like I said, He always warns us beforehand, before He takes an action. There were a set of people in Jesus' time. He said in Matthew 7, verses 21 onwards, 22, 23, you'll read it, that in that day, certain people will come to Jesus and say, "Lord, we did this one and that one, and we cast out demons, we healed the sick, we preached the gospel, we did miracles and all that." And what does Jesus tell such people? He tells them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You did all that using my name, putting me in front, and you exalted yourselves. You made a name, you became famous, and you made money, and you used me to do all that. And in our pomp and show, and in our splendor, in our glory, in our majesty that we boast about, it is in that the Lord, you know, wants to bring us down to reality, to recognize the temporalness of these things, how short-lived they are." You know, there was a king in the Old Testament in Babylon, that is today's Iraq, a famous king called Nebuchadnezzar. You read about him in the book of Daniel. And he was such a great king. He was the greatest king of that time. And Babylon was a superpower of that time. And You know what happened to him? But before that, he was warned. Daniel had warned him. You turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel interprets the vision of this king. He had some strange dream he had. And Daniel, with his divine wisdom, he interpreted the dream to him. And then at last, he gave him a wise counsel and advice. And he told him, King, this is what I would advise you. Let my advice be pleasing to you, O King. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities, showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. This man was so boastful and arrogant about his prosperity and all the wealth that he had and the name and the strength of his army and all that. He was glorying in that, but God warned him through a vision, through a dream earlier. And Daniel, the wise man, he interpreted it and made it very clear to him. And he couldn't care less for that, because he was king and Daniel was just one of his servants. And you know what happened? 1 year passed. Next verse, verse 28, it says, and this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. And you know the story. When he was glorying about that place, Babylon, this is Babylon, which I have built myself, a royal residence by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty, and so on. He was boasting about it. While these words were in his mouth, it says, a voice came, and you know the rest of the story. He was cast out from men, and he became like a beast. You know, it can happen to us, to any of us, because there is not much of a difference between a beast and a man. Both were created on the same day, on the sixth day of creation. Beasts were created in the morning. The second half of the day was man. And the difference between man and the beast is only a little amount of chemical in our body, in our brain. If that little chemical that God has placed in us gets depleted, no man can become an animal, just like Nebuchadnezzar became an animal, living among animals for 7 years, eating grass. And then what happened? Like that prodigal son, when he came to his senses, when he thought about his father's goodness and love and father's house, what all is there in father's house, and here I am eating pig's pods. And when he came to his senses, it says, then he was restored. The same thing happened to this man. You read here, verse 34. When I raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. After 7 years, should it take 7 years for a person to turn to God and come back to him? And God was merciful. God gave him one more chance. Then he restored him. And you see what all he writes after that in verse 34 and 35. He realizes now that dominion is his dominion, not my dominion, Nebuchadnezzar's dominion. He says God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? See, this is the acknowledgement of a person who finally realizes who is the boss, who is the eternal boss. We are all here as bosses in our office or in our little area for a short while. And after that you'll get retired and you'll become dust to dust. You'll go. But there is a boss up in heaven who is always there, a boss. I was looking at this verse in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 20, it says, "Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like a beast that perishes." You see here, King Nebuchadnezzar was just like that. He was a man in his pomp, splendor and glory and majesty. And yet without understanding, even though the wisest man that walked on the earth, Daniel, at that time, rebuked him, gave him an advice to humble himself. He didn't do that. He just glossed over it and then ignored it. And he became like a beast that perishes. The same verse, it says in the same psalm, verse 12 also, it says, "But a man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perishes." See, God doesn't want us to live like beasts. He wants us to come to our senses. He wants us to, that's why he has given us his word. So that, like the psalmist says, "The entrance of thy word gives light." And when the word of God gives light, we are supposed to walk in the light. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet." And as we follow this, the Lord will be gracious. And not only gracious, see, he wants us to change from within. And what is one of the marks that we know, like we sang in that song, "Lord, purify me." How does the Lord purify? He purifies from within, not just cut off the bad fruits outside. He wants to clean the cup from inside out. When the cup is cleaned from inside out, then what fills in your heart comes through your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And what fills your heart, your mouth speaks. And we read in Psalm 12, much is written about the tongue. Even James said, if a person doesn't know how to control his tongue, his religion is worth zero. You can glory in the fact that you come to, you go to so-and-so church and listen to so-and-so preacher and all that. But if your tongue is not under control, if the Holy Spirit has not been successful in taming your tongue, like James says, man has tamed huge animals, he can direct huge ship and plane and all that, but no man has been able to tame his tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And it says here that 6th verse of Psalm 12, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times." And chapter 15, verse 2, it says about a person who can dwell on Mount Zion. It says, "Who may abide in thy tent, Lord, and who may dwell in thy holy hill? The one who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." Not just speaks truth through his lips. David said in Psalm 51, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." When there is truth in your inward part, then you speak truth in your heart. And when you speak truth in your heart, then you don't have to bother about what comes out of your mouth. Because what fills the heart comes out of the mouth automatically. Truth only you'll be speaking. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and no be no. Anything above that is from the evil, he said. And such a person, last verse in Psalm 15, it says, such a person will never be shaken. First, allow the Holy Spirit to control your tongue. Before that, allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse your heart, the inside of the cup. And then when the Holy Spirit fills you, what fills in your heart comes through your words, through your lips. And that alone will bless those who hear you. And your words will be gracious and will be edifying to those who hear. Amen.